I appreciate having such a nice audience this morning and people who are visiting with us from various communities. And we have a family from out of state that I met. And we have a family that's just moved here. And we're glad to welcome them into our fellowship. This time of year, since it is the time of year in which Jesus was crucified and buried and raised on the third day, I spend a lot of time reading in the Gospels, especially in the latter part of the Gospels that deal with his trials, with his experience in Gethsemane, and with his appearance before Pilate, and finally the cross and the burial. Today, I want to talk about a man involved in all of this that I feel like I have mistreated in my studies over the years. A man that I took advantage of thinking he was to be blamed, and I blamed him severely. But in reading the story again, in the latter part of my ministry, I find myself recognizing the greatness of this man. And so it's kind of to make atonement for my mistreatment and hopefully to enlighten you and to make you appreciate the man also. Our scripture text is the Gospel of John. It's chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. This is after the crucifixion, and Jesus is dead. Beginning with verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In my imagination, I have seen these two old men. They're old. One of them is Nicodemus, the other Joseph of Arimathea. And I see these two old men, along with those women who accompanied them, carrying all of this material that would be needed for the burial of Jesus, walking to the governor's palace in order to ask for the body of Jesus. When I was younger, as far as I would read would be to the text, now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And I immediately found fault with that. I mean, what use is a secret disciple? And if you're afraid to be a disciple, of what value are you to the Lord? And so I discounted Joseph of Arimathea as being a weak disciple, if one at all. In this event of Jesus' burial, he comes across in an entirely different light. I think he comes across to me in an entirely different light because I'm older, and I'm not as judgmental maybe as I was when I was younger. It's easy to be judgmental. and to find fault with what others do or do not do. Sometimes we take people and we form a judgment about them as to what they have or have not done in the past, and that has never changed, regardless of what they do in the future. We must be fair with people. And I came to realize that what Joseph of Arimathea has done after the crucifixion of Jesus was a remarkable display of courage and discipleship. Now, it says he was a disciple of Jesus. From other passages in the Gospels, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, highly respected and influential person in Jerusalem. He is paired here with Nicodemus. They undoubtedly were of kindred spirits. Remember, it was Nicodemus that asked for an interview with Jesus. Here are two older men, and they are very curious about this new ministry that Jesus is performing. I find that that's an interesting turn of events. You think of older people as being set in their ways, as being not at all open to fresh and new ideas. But in the Sanhedrin that Jesus faced, the opposite was true. You think not only of the old as being the conservative, impossible to change group, and you think of the young as being those most likely to be attracted to newer ideas or concepts. As I thought about the Sanhedrin that Jesus was judged by and that was in existence at the time of his death, it is the older members of that Sanhedrin that seemed more open to what Jesus' message was. They were able to hear Jesus say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For this is the law and the prophets." And the older men probably thought, you know, that's an insight I have not had before. But of all the 600 plus commandments that we find in the Old Testament, you can categorize that, each one of them, as being either under expressing my love to God or expressing my love to my fellow man. What a remarkable insight. And they undoubtedly listened and considered that. On the other hand, you had Gamaliel, who was part of that Sanhedrin. And the story of Gamaliel is a wonderful story. We meet him in Acts chapter 5. He was considered to be one of the great church fathers of the Sanhedrin. When the apostles had been arrested and brought to the Sanhedrin, there was a loud outcry for them to be put to death. Probably that was led by Saul of Tarsus. He was a young man who had studied under the feet of Gamaliel, and he advanced in the Jewish religion far beyond his equals, because he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers. In the book of Acts chapter 5, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put the apostles to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the member be that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. He said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thutis appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed. It all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And his view held sway. I find it remarkable then that in glimpsing at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Gamaliel, that the Sanhedrin made up at that time, it is the older men who were still open to the action of God in their lifetime. And the younger men were closed to it. They were zealous only for the traditions of their fathers. Joseph of Arimathea was not a typical disciple. By that I mean he did not teach crowds. He never performed miracles. But he was a rich man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Bible says he was a good and righteous man. I've come to appreciate him in recent weeks as I've read the Gospels again, because in the darkest moment in Christian history, when Jesus has been killed on the cross, that's when he stood up and let everybody know that he was a disciple. He may have been a secret disciple for many years, and one who was attracted to what Jesus was teaching. Nobody else but maybe Nicodemus knew that he was inclined that way. But when it really counted, he acted as the strongest possible disciple. He and Nicodemus go to Pilate, and they ask for the body of Jesus. That shows a little bit of his standing in the community, that the governor, Pilate, would receive him and would grant his request. At this time, there was nobody else to claim the body of Jesus. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper as he was eating the Passover meal. And he quoted to them from the prophet Zechariah. He said, "And they will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." By that he was telling them that very soon they will all desert him and forsake him, which of course they did. And he was abandoned by the closest disciples, and even the apostle Peter denied knowing him. But in that context, in which so many others who you would expect to be faithful and alongside of Jesus, but who were fleeing from Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea risked his reputation, his position as a member of the Sanhedrin, and he used his wealth in order to do for Jesus what no one else could do. And so I have come to think what a wonderful old man this was. And instead of seeing him as a sacred disciple, not worthy of emulation, he's very much a person that we should honor and make as a model for our own lives. Now, Joseph of Arimathea did not act because he believed in the resurrection. I mean, Jesus is not even buried yet, much less raised. I admire him as a disciple because he acted without knowing how the story was going to end. And that really is what faith is. You act on what you know, even though you do not know how the story is going to end. When you read the Gospels and you read the Gospel of John and you come across our reading, I hope you too can see these two old men walking side by side up to the governor's palace and see these two old men at the cross of Jesus, taking him down and wrapping him in the linen and anointing his body for burial. The prophecy of Isaiah said that the suffering servant would have his body placed with the rich in his death. And that's exactly became true because of Joseph of Arimathea. In my imagination, I see these two men with all the feebleness of age confronting each of them, but they're taking the body of this young man down who's only 33. And either Nicodemus says to Joseph or Joseph says to Nicodemus, "Well, where are we going to put him? Do you know if he has any family or friends that has a burial plot for him? We have him. Now, what will we do with him?" And when it became obvious that no other disciple was around that could take the body of Jesus off their hands, and that Jesus had no place prepared for his burial, Joseph said, "You know, I have hewn out a tomb in the garden nearby. No one had been placed there yet. It's a brand new tomb. Let's carry him there." And so he was buried in the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And then in order that no one bother the body of Jesus, either friend or foe, Joseph of Arimathea, it says, made a big rock as a door to the entry to that tomb and rolled it in front of the tomb so that no one could go in, and of course no one could go out. It is later when the women come to further anoint Jesus' body that they are concerned that they will not be able to get inside the tomb because of that rock, that they find an angel of the Lord has already moved it, and they are gained entrance into the tomb of Jesus. So this man that I had discounted for so many years in my own thoughts as a disciple proved to be the deepest and most dedicated disciple of all in the extremity of Jesus' death. He was there, and he acted as best he could in the very darkest hour in Christian history, which is the crucifixion of Jesus. Not knowing that what he was doing was preparing for the brightest hour in Christian history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I want to have the faith and believe strongly and act upon what I believe strongly, even though I don't know maybe how the story ends. That to me is what faith is. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea demonstrates to me. We're going to sing the invitation hymn, and it is also a time of special prayer that you might have. And while we stand to sing, if we can assist you in a public way, we invite you to come to the front. Let's stand and sing.